It's good to be with you all again. Welcome to discipleship class, the last one. I know it's ending. I mean, we'll still talk about discipleship as a church, but you know what I'm saying. This is the end. So let me pray for us, and then we'll jump in and look at what we're going to do today. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for your kindness toward us in Christ. We thank you for how gracious and merciful you are toward us. Lord, your word says that your mercies are new every morning and that you are faithful. And Lord, we confess that we need your mercy. We need your help. We pray that you would make us more like Christ, that you would help us to cling to him as our hope. And Lord, that you'd be glorified in us. We pray that as we talk about discipleship more this morning, as we wrap up this class, that you would use the things we have talked about, use the things we're about to talk about. You would guide our conversation this morning, and that you would use them to build us up in faith, to help us understand the task that you've called us to, but also the heart that you have that would call us to such a task. Would you help us to see you clearly, to love you, to know you, and we pray these things for your glory and for our good. In Christ's name, amen. Well, like I said, we're going to today wrap up our discipleship class. This is week 13, I believe, 12. However many it is the last one. And for those of you who have been in the class so far, just by way of very brief recap, the kinds of things that we've looked at in the weeks past are things like, what is discipleship? Just laying a foundation for what it is, for what the role of the church is, right? So what the role of the local church as believers gather together, both corporately, what the things that we do as a church, how they are means of displaying who God is and what God is like and what he cares about and what he desires from us. And then just the essence of who we are as a gathered church, the visible picture that we are as people being called out and redeemed and made into a people that God has formed, that all of these are aspects of discipling others into the truth about who God is. But then also individually, how we as individuals engage in discipleship, engage in the work of teaching others the commands of Jesus, engage in the work of calling them to not only know those commands but obey them, and to engage in the work of helping them by reminding them and being helped and being reminded as followers of Jesus what is at the end and what our Lord desires from us. We've also talked about how to go about forming discipling relationships, how to find people who can help pour into us, how to look for those that we can bless by pointing to Jesus. We talked about tools that we can use in discipleship, whether that's praying or whether that's being in the Word, whether that's being a part of a community that helps us know Jesus' commands and remember them. All of these are, and others are, various kinds of tools. We talked about dangers and challenges of discipleship, how to think about sin, how to think about brokenness in ourselves as disciples, but also in the world that disciples live in and within the hearts of those that we disciple. And so as we finish up today, the point is, as you have handouts, if you didn't get a handout, they're over here. But the point is for us to say, well, this is the point, right? This is what the aim of all of it is. And so we're going to reflect today on that. But as we do that, as we have often done in this class, we're going to start by reading the three verses at the end of Matthew. So Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And we're going to reflect on a particular aspect of that passage. And this is what we often refer to as the Great Commission. So Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And let me just say from the outset here, we will have a number of passages that we get into today. For today's class in particular, I'm going to ask that we all, whenever we go to another passage, we're all going to turn there and we're going to spend a few minutes there. Okay, so we'll turn, we'll spend a few minutes. You guys be ready to jump in and do a little bit of reading. And when you read, read for the people across the room, and that will just help us all to engage in the conversation. So Matthew 28, 18 through 20, who could read that for us? Thank you, Tyler.
And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age."
Good. Yeah, so in previous weeks, we have tended to really emphasize the command that is given, right? So there's a command. What is the command?
Go and make disciples.
Go and make disciples. Great. So making disciples, what does that entail? Well, it entails baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And it entails teaching them everything that Jesus has commanded. So teaching them about the kingdom of God, teaching them about what it means to follow, follow the Lord through Christ. And so that's the command. I think what I want us to start by emphasizing right now, though, is what precedes the command. And what precedes the command? What comes before the command?
That Jesus has all authority in heaven.
Yeah. Right. So we have this statement that Jesus is making that he has all authority in heaven and on earth. So that's true because all authority belongs to Jesus. What does that mean he gets to do?
Anything he wants.
Okay. And when he does anything he wants, what do you know about him? Yeah, you know he's good. You know, by whatever he does, you know something about what he's like. Because he can do anything. And this is what he's choosing to do. What he's choosing to do is commission his disciples to go and make disciples. Right? So there's the essence of him having authority and giving them a task, I think tells us what he's like. So Tori, you said he's good. Why do you say that he's good? Why does that mean that he's good? It's a great answer.
I know, it's pulling from Romans 8.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Good.
It doesn't necessarily
end. Yeah. No, it's not, but I think it's there, right? It's not explicit, but I do think there's something about so if I was gonna tack on to that, I would say he is good. And the way that he, his command is expressing, expressing particular aspects of his goodness. So his kindness, his love toward his people, his desire to see disciples made. Because what happens when disciples are made? What happens for followers of Jesus? Is that good for them? Is that bad for them?
It's pretty good.
Yeah, it's...
Yes,
it's pretty good. Yeah, to be transferred from the kingdom of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus, the Father's beloved Son, in whom we have what?
Forgiveness,
redemption, forgiveness of our sins, right? So, so the fact that, number one, that he desires disciples to be made, but even he could just make his own disciples, right? What is he also doing? Who's he including in the process of seeing this good work happen? The church, his people, right? We get to engage in this work with the Lord. So I think what we see is that, even here in this, all authority is mine, therefore go and make disciples. I think we see the kindness of the Lord, the love that he has for his people. But not only that, so you have this statement about his authority, you have this command about what to do with it, and then what do you have?
Encouragement.
What kind of encouragement?
The fact that he'll be with us wherever we go.
Yeah, we have this encouragement, this promise that he will always be with us, right? So there's a commitment and a care and a love, a concern for his people, and this is meant to embolden us in the task, knowing that the God who commands us is also going to be with us and help us, right? So yeah, so I think we see good things about the Lord here, and this is going to get us to the main point that's at the top of your handout. The aim of discipleship is the good of God's people, which abounds to the glory of God. Right? So when I say the aim, this is the end, this is the goal. All of it is about doing good for God's people. And who are God's people? All who call upon his name, right? Right, so Christians, we are, yes, absolutely. But then we don't know who those people are going to be until we proclaim the gospel, right? So we're going to make disciples of those who don't currently know God. And the Lord will do his work in calling them by the Spirit to enter into his people, right? But yes, they become God's people, are Christians. And so, so the aim of all of our discipling efforts, the aim of all that God has called us to do is the good of his people, which abounds ultimately to the glory of God. Okay. So what I want us to do the rest of our time is we're going to be in a bunch of different passages. We'll be in maybe four-ish in each section. And we're not necessarily going to build out this one's building on top of the one before it. What we're going to do is reflect on several passages that I think are helpful in us seeing this, and make some observations about them, and hopefully leave here today encouraged that the scriptures really do, as we think about this process, really do have in mind at the end of all of it the good of God's people and his glory. Okay, so let's jump in. Let's somebody get 1 Timothy 1:3-5. Who could get that? Okay, Andrew, and then Sean, if you could get Colossians 1:24-29, and just hang on to that. And then Romans 8:29. It's actually gonna be 28-30, but we're gonna start in 29. That's you. Thank you, Zach. And then somebody else, 1 Thessalonians 2:9-12. Thank you, Joey. All right, so let's start with 1 Timothy 1:3-5.
As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith.
Good. Okay. So, not what is the aim of the charge, but what is the charge that Paul is talking about?
Love from a pure heart.
Okay, that's the aim. What is the actual charge? Okay, yeah, it's to, I'm trying to get there. So if you look at verse 3, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons what?
Not to teach any different doctrine.
Not to teach any different doctrine, okay? What should they teach instead?
The truth.
The truth, okay, so not wrong doctrine. Not a different doctrine, a particular doctrine, the right doctrine. Where does that doctrine come from?
God.
Yeah. So Zach, that's what you're getting at, is God is the one who gives the right doctrine. Okay. So it's doctrine that is in accordance with the stewardship from God. That's verse 4. The stewardship from God, that is by faith. So that means it's doctrines given by God for Paul to steward, which is to be received by faith. What is that doctrine? What do we refer to that usually as?
The gospel.
The gospel, right? This is the good news of who God is. Now, the gospel, I think sometimes we can narrow it down to, we have these 4 points, and they are true, and they are at the core of the gospel. But when Paul is talking about right doctrine and we're summing these things up as the gospel, we have in mind the whole counsel of God's word, okay? Because all of it is about Jesus. And all of it is confirmed by Jesus. It is either prophesied about Jesus or fulfilled by Jesus. But all the scriptures are summed up. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Okay, so what I'm saying is right doctrine is that which has been revealed by God, which has been given by God, as it has been given by God. Okay, does that make sense? Yeah? Okay, so we have what is the gospel? And then Andrew, what does Paul say in this passage is the aim of the charge?
Love from a pure heart.
Love from a pure heart. That's right. Yeah. So it's love. His aim is to love those who hear the word. And what is that love? What is it characterized by? Where does it come from? Say it again, Hobold.
Good conscience and a sincere
faith. Yeah, so from a pure heart, like you said, and a good conscience and a sincere faith, right? These are all aspects of the kind of posture that real love has in proclaiming the truth to those who don't know the truth, or even to those who do know it and who need to be like us, who need to be continually reminded of the truth, okay? It is the heart with which we teach the gospel. Okay. So, and I think it's true because, we're talking about here a real sort of unadulterated love, a love that is not tarnished. It proceeds from pure, from right motives. And those who teach the truth of God with this kind of disposition and do it in faith, knowing that it is God who works through his word, through the proclamation of the truth. What we know as we do that is that, that this word, this truth, which is given by God and not from man, it is for the ultimate good of those who hear it, right? Yeah. Okay, any questions on this passage? We're gonna move on to another passage, but I wanna see if anybody has comments or other questions.
Church that Timothy was ministering to was, you know, the focusing on things that weren't necessarily the truth or trying to fill in the gaps in their understanding or, whether that's focusing on today would be, you know, once saved, always saved, or predestination, or, you know, things that there's certain philosophical or theological arguments for but don't come down to the core truth that we need to be expressing. We still get hung up on those things, and then we still also get hung up on the other side of it was, are we sharing the truth in love? You know, because maybe we do have the right doctrine and we're sharing the right tools, but we're not doing it in a way that promotes, you know, inclusiveness into, hey, we want you to accept the Christ that has proclaimed the truth in love to us, and we're not sharing it in a way that's loving, you know, that the Christians are actually presenting a Christ that comes across as hateful or vengeful or judgmental. So it's, I think it's equally applicable to our church today.
That's very good, yeah. Yeah, I think those are both, they both reveal errors, right? So even a proclamation that is not guided by love shows some disconnect in our own hearts, wrong understanding perhaps, but Jesus is concerned with both. Paul is concerned with both right doctrine and us having robust theology, but doing that with love. And that robust theology comes not from wanting to be over others or being smarter than others, but from simply wanting to know God and wanting to help others know God. And when we lose that, we miss the point of what the good theology is about. Yeah. Any other comments on that? Okay. Let's go Colossians 1, 24 to 29. Is that you, Sean?
Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this, I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within.
Good. Yeah, so let's walk through a few. Yeah, I want to make a few comments, but I'll do it sort of in order of kind of how the passage flows. All right, so if you're looking at verse 25, Paul is saying he has been made by who? A steward of something. Who has made him a steward?
God.
Good. And to be a steward, what does that mean? Good. Are you the top dog? No, you are. You have authority, right? But you're representing another. But you are. You've been tasked with authority. Made the steward. And in this case, God is the one who has made him a steward. Okay. Now, 24. The end of 24 into 25. The nature of the stewardship he's been given is that he's become. What? A minister. Good. Yeah, he has become a minister of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is who, as we've said? The church. Good. Okay, thirdly, as a minister, his task is to make the word of God fully known to the church, right? So he's been given a stewardship. The stewardship is that he's a minister. His ministering, the task of it, is to make the word of God fully known to the church. Fourthly, he's equating the word of God, that the word of God that he is to make fully known, he's equating it to the mystery which was previously hidden, but now is revealed to his saints. You see that? Yep, that's in verse 26. And then in 27, now he's saying this mystery, this now solved mystery, this now revealed mystery is the reality of what?
Christ in you.
Christ in you. Christ dwelling in his people as what? What is him dwelling in his people? What does that give to his people? Hope. Yeah. It gives the hope, the rich. He calls it the rich hope, right? It is valuable. It is worth more than gold and silver. The fact that Christ is in us ought to be seen as a rich hope of glory. And then he even says, this people, he makes a note, this people clearly includes who?
The
Gentiles, right? Which is noteworthy, right? This isn't just a people group. This is for all peoples, all the nations. Okay, and then sixthly, the fact that this is God's mystery. It's God's mystery that's being described as having the riches of glory. It's a testament to what? It's a testament to his own glory. It's a testament to his wisdom. Right. This mystery which is full of the riches of glory, it belongs to God. And God's own glory is the aim, ultimately, of it being fully known, right? So God's glory is what is in view here. And then seventhly, Jesus, this Christ, it is him who is the hope of glory for all of his people, Jews and Gentiles. Paul says that he and those who minister alongside him proclaim, they're proclaiming this Jesus, right? So, Andrew.
Yeah. When you say Christ's glory.
Yep.
Like, could you put some meat on those bones? Like, what might that look like in a broken church?
Yeah. In a broken church.
Well,
say more.
Just,
yeah.
Like, we're heavenly theological, amen, but worked out, lived out, how would that look like?
That's
like
good.
What kind of glory manifest are we talking about?
Yeah. So number one, I think as we gather as a church, just by what we are when we gather, what do we see? Like when you look in the congregation, what do you see? Okay, good. Yeah, you see a lot of diversity, right? You see a lot of, and you know, certainly we want to see more and more of that. But I think what God has in mind is, or at least what I'm saying, in relation to Christ's glory, is His ultimate aim. One of the last passages we're going to look at today is Revelation 7, where you have, so Gentiles are included. Gentiles are hearing the promises of God and coming to know God. So the people of God, in God's in God's sovereign work in history, is a people called out of all the nations, right? So we are, as a church, let's say as a universal church, we are diverse in every way, right? We are, and we're united in what way? By the blood of Christ only. So I think in one regard, that's true. If you think locally, like even the way that we on the ground in concrete relationships, when we work out our salvation, when we live according to the things that Jesus has called us to, that either looks like obedience, or sometimes obedience looks like throwing ourselves upon His grace and looking to Him for His compassion, testifying to His goodness in saving us, who are, I think, an acknowledgement that we are broken, and yet we, and that we call sin what it is, and that we look to Him as Savior, and we sing His praises together, and we have unity and forgiveness, and we live with one another in a way that is bearing of one another's burdens, and in a way that is forgiving, in a way that is, helping encourage each other. All of the sort of applications of what we're called to do as Christians, as we live those out together, I think those are the kinds of things that put meat on the bone, right? And we see Jesus as being glorious because, man, His ways are good. And when we walk in these ways and we do this together, man, we experience great, great joy, even in the midst of suffering. And there are tangible ways that we, in relationships, as we confess sin to each other, we're able to experience the kind of forgiveness, the kind of acceptance that God receives us with, as tangible, small, little pictures of God's own heart. Does that make sense? That's what I'd say Christ's glory, being expressed here is. Right, so all to say, Paul and the people he's talking about here in Colossians that are ministering alongside him, they are proclaiming, he's saying, Christ is our message. Christ is the one that we proclaim. And what is the aim? What is the aim that we see here? Verse 28. Yeah, that's the aim. Everyone gets presented mature in Christ. That doesn't mean we're going to be presented perfect in and of ourselves, but we will be presented as those who have been saved and who are clinging to Jesus and who are being formed or being transformed from one degree of glory to another by beholding Jesus, by seeing Him as good, by pursuing Him because we believe that He is good and He is our Lord and we desire to obey Him. So I think as we reflect on this passage in God's own wisdom, we ought to see the making of disciples as number one, a hopeful act of worship, right? We have hope in Christ. We obey Him as an expression of worship. We praise His name as an expression of worship. We proclaim Christ as an expression of our worship. Simultaneously, this also serves as what to those who hear? blessing, right? Like, this is, they're good. We desire, as we proclaim the gospel, we desire the good of everyone who hears it. All right, so, yeah, so to make disciples is at the same time, back to our premise, it's about the good of disciples, it's about the glory of God. Romans 8:29, let's move to that one. Sean, go ahead. Yeah, brother.
Last verse.
Yeah.
That takes a, excuse my brain hitting a couple comments, like the authority, you know, the question, like, why are we still struggling with, like, why do people say the wrong thing or send people crazy? Because they have taken the authority. I am making disciples. It's a command, therefore I have authority, and they just completely move on.
Yeah.
And take over the control that they are the ones that are now making somebody better. And that's not it, because they're pointing them to themselves. So
yeah.
If you're doing that, pointing to Christ, then that last verse in that particular section there, it's not his energy, it's Christ's energy
that's good.
Within him. And that's the only way that it's going to happen.
Yeah.
Because otherwise, I become just like, was it all the names? I never remember the names. I should do my Bible. When Paul, somebody's like, are you an apostle or a disciple of, like,
oh, yeah.
Apollos or all these other guys?
Like, I follow Paul, I follow, right? Apollos.
Yeah. Who's that?
Paul said that.
Was it Paul?
It's in Corinthians. He says, but what is Paul and what is Apollos? But followers, but what's the word he uses?
Stewards.
Something like followers of Christ, right? We're servants. Servants of Christ. Yeah.
So who are we following?
Yeah.
Are we following Jesus? Or are we going to follow Andrew? Not the person. I'm following you to the gym. But, yeah.
But it's not even, so like you... It's not that you shouldn't follow Andrew, right? But it's you should follow Andrew insofar as Andrew imitates Christ. Yes. And Andrew's not the one who gets glory. Certainly, Andrew is an encouragement, and he can be encouraged in that. But ultimately, you're recognizing Andrew has been a gift to me from God to help me. Ultimately, God gets praise because he sent Andrew, right? Yeah. So I think you're right, though. I mean, there's always that temptation toward pride of owning stuff that actually belongs to God, and stealing the glory that rightly he deserves, because this is his work through us. So I think of Philippians chapter 2. This says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. And it's that, is recognizing, oh, it's God. Anything good that's being produced through me is God at work in me. And I should give him glory. And we should all give him glory.
Paul was talking to a church which was having that issue, because they were trying to say only a few would be presented this mystery that they can then reveal to others. And who better than Paul to have been able to say that with the inherent authority he had as a law definer. For the church, but like you said, it was all Christ's authority for him. You know, he could have said, well, listen to me, I have the mysteries. And he says, the mystery has been revealed to everybody. It's Christ in us. You know, it's Christ. We have the answer that I couldn't see until he knocked me off a horse. Now I see. And it's plainly evident to all. It's Christ in us. The hope of glory. There's no secret here. I mean, certainly, as we learn, he reveals to us the mysteries of the gospel, but they're not mysteries that he doesn't want us to find. He's given us the answer. He's given us Christ.
Yeah.
That's where we recognize our authority comes from, like you said. You know, God's going to move.
That's good. Yeah. All right. Romans 8:29. Zach, will you read that? Start with verse 29.
Got it. Can you read 29 and 30?
Just read 29. Okay. Yep.
For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers.
Okay. How is this relevant to this conversation? Go ahead.
So, I mean, it's easier to read 28 through...
I know it is.
The deal is that the people whom God is intending care for and save unto the very end, he made it his plan that would make them like Jesus.
Good.
It's like this part of salvation.
Yeah.
Like from beginning to end, is becoming more like Jesus. He intended, he prepared for it. He also predestined that they would be made like Jesus, both conformed like day by day, progressive sanctification, becoming more like him today, tomorrow, and the next day, and at the end, glory. They would look like him when they see him as he is.
Yeah, absolutely.
So that's like God uses discipleship in part.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, so we have, so even in this verse, the reason I started with this verse is you have right in the middle, you have a purpose, sort of a phrase that tells you, oh, he's telling us a purpose for something. What's the phrase that you see? A purpose statement. Does that make sense, what I'm asking? Okay, well, he says, in order that, right? But yes, in order that, he might be the firstborn among many brothers, right? So what is God doing? He's making Christ the firstborn, the head, among what?
A big family.
A big family, right? He has purposed to redeem children, to adopt children into his family, to do them spiritual good. That this is his purpose. So in order to do that, what did he do? Well, he foreknew and he predestined so that they would be conformed to the likeness of Jesus. And then Jesus is the firstborn among those brothers. Okay. Now, so as we think about that, what's in view here is God's sovereign purpose in eternity past to save children, to create a people for himself, and the goal for them is that they will be conformed and be like Jesus, right? So now, right before this verse, Zach, what is verse 28?
Verse 28 is, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose.
Good. Yeah, so for those who love God and are called according to his purpose, what do all things work together for?
Good.
What is God's aim for his people?
Good.
To do them good. And it's to do them good by making them like Jesus, by adopting them into the family, by adopting us. Let's own that. By adopting us into his family. Not because we are worthy, but because Christ is worthy and because our hope is in him. And then go through 29, you get to 30. How does God then call those people? How does he call them out and actually do this?
Predestination.
What is his calling? How does he call them? How did you become a child of God? How did you get called into the family? Well, he justifies them, but first, I'm sorry. Maybe I should be asking, what is the calling?
To adoption.
It's the proclamation, right? It's a proclamation of the gospel. You are called to come into the family. You are called because you hear a message that is calling to you, right? What is the message?
It's the gospel.
It's the gospel, right? What has been proclaimed is the kingdom of God. It's the gospel. It's all of God's word and what God has said he is doing in history and who his son is, who redeems us, what his son does. And then those whom he calls, he does what with them? He justifies them. How does he justify? How are we justified because we heard a call?
The blood of Christ.
The blood of Christ. Yeah, we are justified by... We take ownership of what Christ has done by faith, right? And I say we take ownership, which is simultaneously a way of saying the Spirit applies to us the work of Christ. But yes, we believe the gospel. And then how does he glorify them? How does God glorify his people? Any takers?
So being justified. Now has every right to provide everything we need to grow into Christ's likeness.
Sure.
Because we're justified before him in his right relationship with God. And so he grows us in the context of discipleship in the local church until at the end, still imperfect, we die, or he comes back.
Yeah.
And he raises his people, the church, to be in glory with him for his own glory.
Good.
To save the people for himself.
Yeah, so he glorifies his people by the resurrection of Jesus. It is by our union with him that we are raised, right? And we are conformed, fully to his likeness and glorified. Any questions or comments on this passage?
I think it's always important to remember is all things God works for our good. So it's the good things that happen to us, the bad things that happen to us, and they happen by God's definition of what is good for us. So it may not seem like, you know, the death of a loved one is a good thing.
It's good.
But it may be what God's good for us is. That's so that we can know him better, rely on him more, minister to someone else when they go through. We don't know the ends for which God is putting us through those, allowing us to go through those things. They may not seem like good things, you know. And if you promise Christians that they're going to experience good things in their life, then, you know, when they don't experience good things, they start doubting their faith. But when you recognize that God is working all things, good and bad, for your good according to his definition of what is good for you, then you can be content to know that you're secure in his hands.
It's good, yeah. And doesn't mean those things are easy. They can still be hard. We can still lament them before him. But yes, yeah, our ultimate hope is that, man, I don't know how he's going to do it, but in some way, God is going to work this for my ultimate good. Ethan? Oh, I thought you were raising your hand. okay, let's go. So we're gonna. Who did I ask to do the Thessalonians passage? That was you. We're gonna skip it, but I'm gonna let you read the next one. So let's go. Our second sort of final section is. So we've said the aim of discipleship is the good of Christians, right? It's the good of God's people in Christ, which. Our second section, which abounds to the glory of God. So I'm going to reflect a little bit more on how God is glorified in discipleship. I think we've already touched on it some. Just hit it a little bit more explicitly. So let's go. Joey, I'm going to have you do Matthew 5, 14 to 16. Let's start there.
You are the light of the world. City set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven.
All right. So this is Jesus. This is Jesus speaking at the Sermon on the Mount. And he says that his people are what?
Lights.
We are the light of the world as his people. Because his people are made to give light to the world, they're to do what with it?
Good.
Okay, hold on. So, but what do you do with light?
Show it.
Show it, right? We are to let it shine, he says, in the same way, let your light shine before others. And this is not him saying do it pridefully, flaunt all your good works. He has other things to say about that in other places, but he is saying your works should be evident to all. You should not hide them. You should do good works among others, right? And when we put on. When we let our light shine, when we do good works, when we put them on display in the right sort of way, what does he say happens?
God gets glory.
Right. How does he get glory?
His other men will praise him.
Others will praise him. Yeah, and he will get glory. Like he is seen, so glory, his glory is It's like saying he will be visibly manifested as being great. His works will be on display for all to see. And when he is glorified, when he is seen for who he is, what is the response? It's to praise him, right? Right? Yeah, so... yeah, they will see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. What'd you say?
He's the Father of lights.
Yeah, he is the Father of lights. That's right. Yeah, so the end, the aim, I think this one is just really evident. The aim of our good works, the aim of our living as disciples, and us encouraging each other to love and good works, the expressions of obedience to Jesus, the expressions of praise to Jesus by obeying what he has called us to, by loving him, they are intended to help others see who he is, that they might praise his name. Right? I think this is a very explicit way of saying that the aim of our discipleship is God's glory. Jesus says, this is the point of your good works. Let them shine. Let God be glorified. John 15:8 says, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Okay, John 15:8. So what's the logic? I think first of all, it begins with being, right? Being Jesus' disciples. But as Jesus' disciples, what does he say you do?
Bear fruit.
Bear much good fruit, right? Bear fruit. Bear good fruit. I think is what he has in mind. Not just any fruit, but the fruit that is in keeping with Christ. When you bear much fruit, what is the result of it?
Glory to the Father.
Yeah. Glory to the Father. By bearing good fruit, you show yourselves to be my disciples. Because you are identified with me, those good works will actually give glory to me.
And I think it's good for down in verse 11.
Yep.
And for our own benefit, as far as like the next 21 about God and working for us, it's good. He gets the glory and praise, and this goes for our joy and helps make our joy full. So we are also receiving and benefiting from the Father being glorified.
Good. Yeah. That's good. So again, we see sort of they go together, right? The good of God's people, the glory of God, they always go together. Ephesians 3, 7 to 11. Can somebody get that one? Thank you, Hannah. Good. Okay, so as you look at these verses, do you see a purpose, a statement of purpose? Do you know what that means? This is lab. We're doing lab.
I would say in verse 10,
yep.
Purpose.
What indicates it? What word?
My translation says God's purpose. Actually.
Oh, look at that.
I have a cheat sheet.
You sure do. Wow. Mine, verse 10, starts with so that. Right? So that. So something happens. Something has been done so that this is the end. Right? This is the aim of whatever that thing was. So that's what I mean. When I say purpose statement, I'm looking in the passage for what does he say the reason for this thing that happened? What does he say the reason it was done is? So here, the end, if you will, so that through the church, everything he said preceding verse 10 was for what end? So that through the church, what would happen?
The wisdom of God would be known to all people.
Yeah.
In heaven. The rulers and authorities in heaven.
That's right. Yeah. The manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Right? So Paul is saying, I was made a minister of the gospel to proclaim to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Right? The riches that cannot be, the value of which cannot be searched out, which cannot be stated. The riches of Christ, I was made a minister of him so that through the church, through the gospel that the church is the steward of, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Right? So, yeah, the making, remember we've said the church, what the church does, we've been given this commission to make disciples. All that we do as a church, our membership practices, what we do when we gather on Sundays, what we do when we meet up with others and help them read the scriptures and pray and help each other to endure in faith, all of it, the aim of all of it is discipleship, right? It's to make disciples, right? So the making of true disciples who love Jesus, right? Who by the power of the Spirit are aiming to put off sin, who are aiming to obey Jesus' commands. The fact that this availability, this accessibility, this call is for all the nations, all of it is aimed at putting God's eternal and saving power and his divine nature, his divine glory on display for the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Right? So God's work to save his people, to save his church, to work through his church, to put on display things. Yeah, all of it is about putting on his display. Of his power, his goodness, his glory for all to see, right? And this includes those on earth. It includes those rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Okay, let's move on. Last quick passage, Revelation 7, 9 to 10. Revelation 7, 9 to 10. I'll read this one. After this, I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So what is this?
This is awesome.
This is awesome. Yeah. All right. So we have a vision from John, an awesome vision from John. Who is this behind us or is this in the future? What'd you say? This is the end, right? This is the vision of the end when what he commissioned in Matthew 28, that we go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, teaching them to obey everything Jesus has commanded. This is the culmination of that because now you have disciples who have been made from all the nations, right? Who have been baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and they are gathered around the throne of God, and they're crying out, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. This is, I think, what we're talking about with discipleship. This is it right here. This is the evidence. This is the good of God's people. This is the blessing that we will have together to sing of and to proclaim together the goodness of God in saving us, the power of his arm to reach out and to redeem his people from every nation of the earth. Like, that's amazing. And what is it abound to? As we're singing that, and as we're we're amazed by that, and we're crying out together around the throne. What is that for God?
Glory.
Glory. Yeah, this is praise of his name and all that he has done. So, hey, this is proof that all of the aims, like, we are helping people to endure in Christ. We are helping people. We say it around here sometimes. We are helping one another to heaven. We are helping one another to endure in faith. We are helping each other not to be deceived. We're obeying the command of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, who says that we should encourage one another every day as long as it's called today, so that we may not be deceived or hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Right? This is to make disciples, is to point to Jesus' commands. It's to point away from what does not agree with Jesus' commands. It's to help each other endure in faith, so that we will together be blessed with ultimate good in Christ as we behold and our Redeemer face to face and dwell with him forever, all the while praising his name for his goodness and his glory. Questions, comments, reflections? Sean?
If you could have Eucharist dish in all of your glory as you're being made.
There's none.
Right. if you could have a word synonymous with make, I can get hung up on words that very easily be taken by a person and used for inappropriate for it.
Yeah.
Means I'm building you to be more like Jesus, as though I've got to figure it out.
Sure.
So I'm going to build you. So if you had something that would be more synonymous but more humble, righteous,
sure,
kind, what would you add?
A word?
A few words, 12 words, 20. A phrase.
I like make because that's what Jesus says, but I understand what you're saying, though. Like, I understand he means something when he says make, and he's not assuming that we do this in our own strength. He's assuming that we do it with the strength that he has, the fact that he is with us in it. That said, I mean... I have to think about that. That's tough. Because, I think you've described the concept, even in your question. I think the making is not our forming in our own strength. If anything, it's our toiling, as we saw in Colossians, as you pointed out, in his strength. So he is making through us, right? We are tools or conduits through whom God is making disciples, right? But we, in some way, we're with him in the work because he's kind and because he's allowing us the joy of being a part of the process. So I know that's not an answer. It's a I don't know how to say that as much as, like, I completely agree, and I think you're hitting on something that's right. Yeah.
I was just wondering if, like, beginning with Ephesians 4 could help.
Which is?
The part where Paul's talking about, like, how the whole body builds itself up in love whenever each part is working properly.
Yeah.
It all comes from the head, Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And so I think, at least the way he repeats that over and over again, that the body actually does things. I mean, we are supposed to, like, actually see it as we are doing stuff, right? And different members of the body, like, he gives us the pastors and teachers and shepherds that will have certain authorities, not Christ's authority, right? And so I feel like, on the one hand, we are supposed to acknowledge some sort of authority that different believers have, but on the other hand, recognize that every single good thing that a believer can do to build up another believer will be Christ working in them.
Absolutely.
And when they deviate from selfless love toward one another, that's a deviation from what the Lord Jesus would do in his church.
It's good. Yeah. One plants, one waters, but God gives the growth, right?
I think it's not on us
that
to call them or to create them, but to make, it's just the process of making. It's a shaping. It's something that's going to take some time and investment. It's baptizing. It's teaching, you know. So, you know, like making a cake, you know, it's going to take a while. So you don't just go say, hey, you're good to go. I just baptized. I'm moving on to the next person and just leave them to figure it out on its own. I think it's just the investing, maybe. Go and invest in people to make to encourage them to become disciples. It's a process. It's not a, it's not something that you can just do and move on to the next person. I think it's walk with them.
Great. Joey, you want to pray for us, brother?
Yes.
Do you have a comment first?
I have an admin question. This is the last week of discipleship, and I think that apologetics class. Next week is Labor Day, so what is next? Are we going back to foundations? Is there anything else going on? What happens next?
We are going back to foundations as a class. So we're going, the plan is to have three classes. One is foundations, one is the evangelism class. The third one, I think it's still being worked out. So, but I'm certain that that will come out in the next few days. So we'll send something out in an email. We'll also post it to the website, and that stuff will be available.
So it would be fair to say the current plan is there will be something starting back up next Sunday?
That's definitely.
Okay.
Yeah, so we're back on next week, but discipleship class is over as of this moment. The apologetics class is over as of this moment as well. Gospel at Work is already over. Next week is all new classes. That will start up. So, rooms. We'll let you know all the logistics of it as well.
Okay.
Yeah. Pray for us.
Lord God, we just thank you for discipleship for Chris and what you've gifted him and used him to teach us, instruct us. Lord, I pray that anything we've learned over the summer, we would hang on to that end state in Revelation 7 of what we are seeking and looking forward to and putting our hope in. To come and we all worship you together as a great multitude, Lord. Help us to hang on to the purpose of helping each other reflect Christ so that you may be glorified. And may we take joy and just physical happiness and just being thankful for being able to be part of this process and that you could be glorified through our own works and our own discipleship with each other, Lord. May we continue to grow from this and seek out others in discipling.
Amen. Thank you, everyone.
Thanks.